Open your Bibles with me to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. Although the hymn that we will think about today in our lesson is based on Psalm 46, which our brother Steve read for us, Psalm 71 conveys much of the same idea as do many of the Psalms. I want to read Psalm 71 with you before we begin. Psalm 71 says, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. You have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and ruthless man, for you are my hope. O Lord God, you are my confidence from my youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have become a marvel to many, for you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no one to deliver. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to my help. Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek to injure me. But as for me, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I will declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me many troubles and distresses will revive me again and will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. I will also praise you with a harp, even your truth, O my God. To you I will sing praises with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. My tongue also will utter your righteousness all day long, for they are ashamed, they are humiliated, who seek my hurt." We mentioned already a few times that some days are filled with more darkness than light, and these days seem to be filled with a lot of darkness. In times of darkness, I don't know about you, but I think Psalms helps me quite a bit. I turn to Psalms a lot. I know a lot of non-religious people that look to the book of Psalms for comfort. And how much more us who are following the one true religion. One of the things that also benefits me is music. There is something that has an aesthetic quality, a comforting capacity in times of difficulty. And music certainly does that. And perhaps that's why people go to the book of Psalms, because it is a book of music. We sung just a few minutes ago a hymn from our hymn books, called A Mighty Fortress. A Mighty Fortress. That is a theme that is used throughout the scriptures to describe God. It is used most often in the book of Psalms. And it is the basis for our sermon today. Hopefully a sermon that provides comfort. Hopefully a sermon that calls all of us, rallies all of us to have faith in God and trust in God, despite the difficulties that we may experience in life. This is actually a hymn from the days of the Reformation of the church. It was actually written by a man you will probably recognize. But before we introduce that individual, I want to say this about this hymn. James Moffat, a Scottish theologian, said that this hymn is the greatest hymn of the greatest man of the greatest period of German history. And you may recognize him by his picture. This is Martin Luther. I think a minute about the author, not too long, because I think that the hymn itself and the psalm that it's based upon conveys the strongest influence. But we do want to think about who wrote it, because I think that that helps us develop an appreciation for this song. Martin Luther was a great reformer. He is credited with the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. He got the ball rolling in many ways. He was born about 335 years ago, in about 2 weeks. It'll be 335 years to the day of his birth. He was born in Germany, and he died at the age of about 60. He studied law, and then after studying law, he became an Augustinian monk, and then was ordained as a priest in 1505. He also became a professor at Wittenberg Castle, which you may recognize, and will be kind of an interesting story from history when we consider that. He was known for decrying the many abuses of the Roman Catholic Church, particularly from the Pope. And what he did in 1517, 12 years after becoming a priest, is he nailed 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church, crying against papal abuse and corruption, particularly against them misusing money and misleading others in order to gain money. He was excommunicated not long after this. Shockingly, it lasted 3 years. So he got around for 3 years with these 95 theses until he was excommunicated. And his writings were ordered to be burned by the Roman Catholic Church. Of course, Luther's influence increased. Luther, despite what he said, people have named a denomination after him. He did not want that. And people have done that, sadly. But he did definitely benefit us as far as the Reformation. One of the most important things that he benefited us with is the fact that he is credited with the rediscovery of congregational singing. For many years, for many hundreds of years, congregations were not all singing songs to God. They would employ the help of clergy. They would employ the help of choirs, but they would not all sing together. And so what Martin Luther did, being a poet of many songs, is he reignited this desire to sing as congregations. And it doesn't mean that there weren't isolated pockets of people that were still doing this. That may very well have been the case. But Martin Luther, in a grander scale, got more people to sing together in the form of entire congregations. And so that's one of the main reasons that I'd bring up this history, is just to show thanks for one of many people who contributed to bringing us back to the straight and narrow. We do not, of course, believe everything that Martin Luther believed, but he did leave a fine legacy, particularly in this song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Very much based on Scripture, very much one that I want to direct our attention to as we go through this period of difficulty. Verse 1 teaches us that God is a mighty fortress for His people. Verse 1 says, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing, for still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not His equal." Now verse 1 talks a great deal about the flood of mortal ills that prevail in life. There are many things in life that cause us vast difficulties, and we are directed in those difficulties towards God. Kind of an interesting parallel would be in the life of Job. Job laments his situation as any of us would. He's still called by God patient. But he laments his situation. He has many questions, as we do, when difficult things happen. And he asks these questions, and he doesn't really get an answer until God comes in a whirlwind. And he comes in a whirlwind as Elihu is speaking in chapters 32 through 37. Chapter 38, we see God present himself to Job in the whirlwind, and he does not really give Job an answer. At least not that we would expect. He does not refer to the knowledge that we have that Satan and him were talking about Job and the nature of Job and the fact that he was a blameless and righteous individual. He doesn't tell him about that. But what does he tell him? In essence, through a series of rebukes, he says, "Trust me, I have this. Have faith in me." Sadly, calamity is very effective at driving people away from God when what it should do is drive us to God. It's a powerful weapon of Satan, calamity. And he is very successful at drawing people away from God by means of it. This verse in the song tells us that God is a bulwark never failing. Now, bulwark is a very ancient term, one that we don't use hardly at all. A bulwark is a solid wall-like structure used for defense. A bulwark is what the gold in Fort Knox is guarded by. A bulwark is a strong support. And it is often used in the scriptures to describe God. God's protection will never fail us. People will fail us. We will fail ourselves. But God will never fail us. In Psalm 18, in verses 1 and 2, the psalmist writes, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." In Jeremiah 16, in verse 19, "O Lord, my strength and my stronghold, and my refuge in the day of distress. To you the nations will come from the ends of the earth and say, 'Our fathers have inherited nothing but falsehood, futility, and things of no profit.'" First half of that verse conveys essentially the same thought of Psalm 18, but it focuses in also on the day of distress. Now, Jeremiah prophesies during the fall of Judah to Babylon. He says, in the day of distress, what we know of history is that was a day where people were dying, where family members were betraying them. And he says that God was his strength. God was his bulwark. Turning back to the Psalms, Psalm 46, which Steve read for us. Direct our attention back to that, just a verse or two from there, or three. Psalm 46, verse 1. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." One of Satan's tools that he wields very craftily is he tells us that God does not know our calamities, or that he does, and he has distanced himself from us. He is a very present help in trouble. Verse 7 says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." You may recognize the Lord of hosts. Hosts in Hebrew is Sabaoth, which is in our song that we sing. The Lord of Sabaoth is with us. Verse 11, same psalm, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." God is with us. When we go through calamity, when we go through difficult times, when people rebel against God, and the consequences of that rebellion we incur, God is with us. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. God promises He will never do that unless we desert Him. Hebrews 13:5 tells us that. Deuteronomy 31 verses 6 through 8 tell us that. And Joshua 1 and verse 5 tells us that. From every period of history, we learn that God does not desert His people. Of course, you have to be His people to not be deserted, but He will never leave His people. When you have nothing left but God, then for the first time you may become aware that God is enough, that God is sufficient. We need to know this because our ancient foe seeks us woe. Because what Satan does, being the prince of the power of the air, being the prince of this world, and having cast a darkness over this world that was not here when God created it, what he desires is our destruction. Our greatest foe is not cancer. Our greatest foe is not war. It is not even really death. It is the one who leads to death. It is Satan. In fact, Satan, a little bit of history in that regard, is just a transliterated term. It's never translated. It's a transliterated term from Greek, from Hebrew. It's one of the most ancient terms in all of history, in all of language. And you know what it means? Adversary. We have an adversary. Now, what Satan does in our difficulties is he tries to turn us against each other or turn us against God. He redirects our attention. Our adversary, though, is Satan. It always has been and always will. You have never had an enemy greater than Satan. Now, what Satan does is he's powerful. His powers are great. He is crafty. He is wily. He will use everything he can to deceive us and destroy us. He will change the definition of terms. He will redirect our thoughts. He will blind the minds of the unbelieving. He is powerful. He's a lion seeking whom he may devour. In the Garden of Eden, he belittled God and advised the parents of the human race to disobey God. He was effective at that. With regard to Job, he insinuated that Job only served God because of God's blessings. He tried to swindle God. It was Satan who tempted the Son of God, Jesus, for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. He still blinds the minds of the unbelieving, and he still tries to break us down. He is a schemer, and he uses trickery. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. You may recognize that this is the section on the armor of God. The beginning of this section says, in Ephesians 6 verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord, and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." There is no greater enemy than Satan. And there is no enemy that is more powerful than Satan. 2 Timothy chapter 2, another passage to direct our attention to. 2 Timothy 2. In verse 26, one of several places that talks about Satan's effectiveness. 2 Timothy 2:26 says, "And they may come to their senses through the intercession of people who are sharing the gospel. They may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. We know what a snare is. We've set mousetraps before. You put something that is attractive, that is alluring, to draw somebody in to destroy them. Or in the case of a mouse. But Satan uses what allures us, what tempts us, to lead us away from God. And so what he does is, he allows pain, he causes pain to come into our lives, and that pain, our immediate response is to withdraw from the source of that pain. And so what Satan does is he introduces that pain and he multiplies that pain in an effort to draw our attention away from God and allow pleasure to replace that pain. He seeks to take advantage of us. He desires to outwit us. And alone, we cannot cope with our foe. He is more strong than any of us. More powerful than any of us. Stronger than any of us. But we have a great Redeemer. A great Redeemer, God, who is greater than our enemy. John, 1 John 4 and verse 4 says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." God is greater. God is sufficient. God is who we should turn to in difficulty. He is a mighty fortress for his people. Verse 2 of this song teaches us that if it were not for Christ, we would lose the struggle for our souls. There would be no contest. Verse 2 of A Mighty Fortress says, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right one on our side, the man of God's own choosing, dost ask who that may be, Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle." Tom and I have been studying Revelation for quite a long time. And everybody's favorite synopsis, capitulation of Revelation, is two words. God wins. God wins. That's really the message of the Bible. You've got 66 books, hundreds of thousands of words. God wins. Man's strength alone has never been sufficient. There's a way that seems right to man, but its way is the end. It is death. It is not in man to direct his own steps. It is in God alone. Psalm 118 on the slide, verses 5 and 6. "Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Without Christ's death, man is without strength and powerless. When we were without strength, Christ came of his own accord to lay down his life on our behalf. John 15 and verse 5 talks about that we are without strength unless we are grafted into him. We cannot bear any fruit unless we are grafted into him. Man on his own is wretched. You remember that passage in Romans 7 where Paul is lamenting this struggle that he's taking place in and doing things that he does not desire to do and not doing things that he does desire to do? He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this bondage of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ that I can be set free." God chose Christ to suffer as our sin offering. When we go through difficulties, especially when they're compiling, right? Because that's what happens. It doesn't just happen with one thing. They happen in three. Bad things happen in threes, right? They pound us into the ground. And we're tempted to say, give me a break. Imagine Jesus probably thought the same thing on the cross. Give me a break. I imagine God, through the hundreds of sins that we have committed, says, give me a break. And yet, He's still there. He's still a bulwark, never failing. He's still there as our sufficiency. He still chose His Son before the foundation of the world to suffer on our behalf. And He was nailed on the cross. And He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Are you kidding me? Not, give me a break, give them a break. A great idea from verse 2 of this song is very similar to an idea that's conveyed in Hebrews 13 and verse 8. He is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, forever. He is the same throughout all ages. He does not change. He is completely faithful. He is completely trustworthy. He is worthy of praise because of that. He can do for us what He did for the lost souls in Bible times. He can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He can save completely. And because of Him, we too will be victorious, because He is sufficient. So why not render obedience to the gospel? Why not cast ourselves upon Him, throwing our anxieties upon Him, knowing, being confident that He cares for us? Verse 3 teaches us, Christians do not fear an evil-filled world. Verse 3 of the song reads, and though the world with evil filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. Let good and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, His kingdom is forever. As Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. It really is important that we understand our enemy, that his tactics are underhanded, that he deceives and swindles and puts all these baubles in front of us to direct our attention away from God. He brings calamity, introduces calamity, and he compounds that calamity in our lives to lead us away from God. We have a visible, tangible illustration in Job. God says, this is my person. He is my son. And we see Satan just chomping at the bit to strip Job of everything that he may value in order to get him to take his value off of God. But we should know this. We should know that Satan's head was bruised by the death of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus. We should know that Christ triumphed over our spiritual enemy. Come with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. This is a great passage to go to if you're ever feeling like you're overwhelmed by evil. Remember this passage, Colossians 2, verse 15. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. This is actually a really interesting allusion, a historical allusion. What would happen with the Roman Empire and other empires is they would conquer a place, and then they would lead their captives into their home city, saying, look what we dominated. Look what we are victorious over. Look what we have overcome. That's the image that's being used here. It's this triumph parade of Jesus victorious on the white horse, leading his people and also the enemies of his people behind them, saying, look what we have overcome. He bruised the head of the serpent. He crushed the head of the serpent. In another place, in John 12 and verse 31, Jesus speaks of driving out the prince of this world. And Matthew 12 and verse 29 uses the idea of entering the strong man's house and binding him. Because of what Christ accomplished, we can resist the devil. We can overcome trial. We can keep our focus and our attention on God. He is faithful to us. We must be faithful to Him. We are to submit to God and resist the devil. We are to stand against Satan's schemes. And so when our faith is wanting, we are prime prey for Satan. And our faith takes hits when bad things happen. But we should not fear. Jesus was, and He is victorious over Satan. God has willed, furthermore, that we should triumph over Satan. There's a great passage at the end of the book of Romans, and it uses kind of a parallel idea to Jesus crushing the head of the serpent. It talks about how we, as the church, crush Satan's head as well. It's a great passage, great thought. We ought to be willing to make any sacrifices needed for the triumph of truth. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? God's truth abides still, and His kingdom is forever. The kingdom of God, which we have focused on this year, abides. The kingdom of God endures. It endured the kingdom of Babylon. It endured the kingdom of Assyria before Babylon. It endured the Medo-Persians. It endured Greece. And it endured Rome after the resurrection of Jesus. The kingdom abides forever. Even the gates of hell could not prevail against what Christ established. Gotta love this song, and it says, the man of God's own choosing. Obviously, we are talking about Jesus, as Martin Luther makes clear in the song. The man of God's own choosing can save you from eternal ruin, and He can protect you and secure you in a life that is filled with prevailing woe. But He can only do that if you are His son and daughter. The Christian does not need to fear over the abundant evil that seeks to undo him. God and His cause cannot be defeated. God cares and God wins. That is what I want us to focus on this morning in our time of difficulty. Tonight we are going to think more about how we are to trust God. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 146. Reasons to trust God and praise God in dark days. So I hope that you would attend this afternoon as well. 5 o'clock, we will meet again to worship our God. Hopefully this song has brought to you encouragement. Hopefully it has admonished you if you needed admonition. Hopefully it has strengthened you. Think about these things as you go through this difficulty, as we go through this difficulty together. And we will grow stronger in faith. We will grow stronger together in our love for God. If there is something that we can help you with this morning, if we can pray with you and encourage you, baptize you in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, that we would love to do that. If you would express your need, as together we stand and sing, "Have Thine Own Way, O Lord."